Well, let's ask the Lord's help, shall we? We've got a shorter passage tonight, so you might get an earlier night. We'll see how it goes. No guarantee, just a few verses means that we will be very quick about it, as you know. So let's just pray to you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you we can sing your praises. We will sing of your mercies, Lord, while we have breath. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord. You've spoken by your Spirit, through your servants, Lord, to give us the account of your dealings with men and women down the ages, Lord, and what happened so long ago. You're still the same Lord, still the same wonder-working God, still the same one that cares about us. So we pray you'll bless us and help us as we share together from your word tonight. Does your help, Father? Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 13. It's just about the last 10 verses or so, I think. Where we're at. We finished last week where Paul had preached in the synagogue. You remember he went there first, went to the synagogue, and it was there where people knew the Bible, knew about God, so it's a great place to start. But also, as we'll see, Paul had a theological reason for going to the synagogue first, because he was following Jesus' instructions, really, but also Jesus' example. Remember Jesus, he said, go to the house of Israel first. And then, he said, start in Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. So there was a priority. Because God had made a promise to the Jews, they were the ones that were blessed to be able to hear this message first, and then it was to go to the whole world, of course. It wasn't just to stay there. So that's one of the other reasons why Paul went to the synagogue first. So he went there that particular Sabbath day, and had an amazing reception, didn't he? He preached upon the invitation of the leadership there, and when he preached, there was quite an amazing reaction. Let's have a look if I can find the right place now. I want to really pick it up just before Paul finishes. It's verse 38. He's telling them the gospel, right? And this is the conclusion of his whole message in verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So that's how the service ended. Now the interesting thing about that is there may be a clue as to the reaction of the congregation, the audience, or whatever you want to call them, that were there. Some of them, we're told, were very interested. He says they followed Paul and Barnabas and they wanted to know more about this amazing gospel. Right? But also, in his message, Paul puts this interesting verse as a warning. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish. I'm doing something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. I just wondered if he was picking up vibrations. That there was a sense that not everyone was happy with what Paul was saying. Particularly as he said about what Moses can't do, Jesus can. Right? And so, I suspect, as we'll see later in the following week, there was a developing resistance. And sad to say, this chapter is really the beginning of the Jewish rejection of the gospel has happened for the largest amount of the population for the past 2,000 years. Things are changing now, praise God. But substantially the Jewish people were beginning to turn from the gospel, as we see here. Paul is saying things, and it's not one of the sad things about this, the use of the New Testament is, I don't know if you noticed that, but when Luke uses the word Jews, he can mean two things. He can mean the Jewish people, or he can mean the Jewish leadership. And can you guess where the resistance is going to come from? It's the leadership. That happened with Jesus. It wasn't the Jewish people that had the problem with Jesus. It was the leadership. And we'll see that happening here. But the leadership have great influence over the minds and attitudes of the congregations. And they started to poison the congregation's minds against Jesus. So Jesus became a no-go person in many Jewish communities as time went on. Sad to say. But Paul went there first. And so what happens is, at the end of the time that we're there, the congregation was dismissed, and many of the Jews and devout converts. Now, who are the devout converts? They're what we call proselytes. They had given up their Gentile background and become Jews. But they're also there, what we call God-fearers. They were Gentiles who hadn't become Jews, but they were fed up with paganism. And so they realized this God that Israel worshipped was the one and true God. So they were very interested in what Paul had to say. Because Paul had to say, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus can be forgiven their sins. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? It is good news anyway, but I mean, you know, if you've been struggling to think, how do I pay off my debts? And then you're told you can be debt-free next minute if you put your trust in Jesus. Great. So, what happens is, they ask Paul to come back next week. So, on the next Sabbath, verse 44, what do you think happened during the week?
What do you think happened?
Sorry?
He met and talked with groups,
yes. And what about the people that had heard the message and actually believed it? What do you think they did?
They've been telling everyone.
They've been telling everyone, you ought to have heard what we heard down at the synagogue last week. It was absolutely brilliant. Brand new stuff. Amazing. Word travels. Good news can be infectious. Right? And here these believers, they've become believers in Jesus. Some have, and some have sort of thinking about it. And so word gets around, and what happens when people get curious is they want to find out. So what happens on the next Sabbath? What happens is it says almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now that's a very interesting phrase. They gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They obviously recognize, or the people have got an idea, this is God's message. Right? It's not just Paul talking, but he's coming with something that's got power behind it. We're not told that Paul did any miracles here in this place. Whether he did or not, I don't know. But that's not the point that's being made here. He's saying is it's the message. This is a brand new message that's coming over loud and clear, and the whole community is very interested. And I think that's wonderful too. Do you know, what was the reason that you came to church first? I'm not saying about here, but what was the reason that got you into church first? Maybe you grew up in Sunday school and whatever, some right. But some of us pleasant pagans, we wouldn't darken the door of a church, you know. What is it that got you going? Well, I'll tell you what got me going was my fiancée. She wanted to go to church, so I said, okay, we'll go. Right? And we got into the habit of going until the Lord got us into a place where he could tell us the gospel. Amazing, eh? All sorts of reasons why people come to church. Right? And I suspect that's exactly the same with this crowd here. They got curiosity. What's going on, you know? Come for a laugh. People have done that as well, you know. See how the leaders respond to this upstart and so on. Do you want to see a bit of a bum fight or something? I don't know. There are all sorts of reasons people have. Isn't God merciful that he works on you in spite of your motivations at times? Just as well. So anyway, they all turn up. The whole town's turned out. And the doors are jammed. The people are packed in. And it's quite something, right? And the response is, when the Jews saw the crowds. Now, where's that word? Who are the Jews that see the crowds?
Leadership.
It's the leadership. It's the leadership. You know, I do believe that the Christian church has misused these words to make a hostile action to the Jews in general, when it's not intended there. This is the leadership, right? And I guarantee it's the leadership. When they saw the crowds, what happened to them? It says they were filled with
jealousy.
Jealousy. Why are they jealous? Why do leaders get jealous? Why do I get jealous?
They think it's all about them.
Sorry?
Their position.
They think it's all about them. Yeah, that's true, yes. Yeah. Yeah, anything else?
It threatens the leadership.
It threatens the leadership. Yes, there's somebody else, a new kid on the block. Yeah, great. Anything else?
The big crowd they haven't got.
The big crowds they didn't get. Yeah. What have they got that we haven't? Yes. Possibly that as well, you know. So there's all these underlying attitudes. And I want to say, and it's one of the tragedies of the history of the church, whenever there's been a move of God, what's been the biggest source of resistance is the old guard, who are at the top of the pile. That happened with Martin Luther, it happened with John Wesley, and I'm sure it's happened to plenty of others since. The old guard, who've got position, power, prestige, all the praise, and some guy turns up that God's blessing, not good news. For them, anyway. So, he says, they became filled with jealousy. Oh dear. Sad. Why are they jealous? I don't understand. It's good news, isn't it? And perhaps they're jealous that all these Gentiles are picking up on this amazing bit of news, you know. And maybe they feel threatened, obviously. So, anyway, what happens is, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. They're not content with just being ripped, but what they try to do is undermine what Paul is saying. They spoke abusively about what Paul was saying, although Paul would give them perfectly good answers from the scriptures. But they're abusive. That's the way the enemy works. Yeah. If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. Mm-hmm. Right. So they're giving Paul a blasting. Some very abusive language. It's not very nice. Right. So, brothers and sisters, when you go to share the gospel, don't expect that everybody's going to think you're wonderful. Yeah. There may just be a reaction.
Do you think that these Jews believed by what he was saying or not?
No, I think, my position is, what Paul has said is, everybody, in order to have their sins forgiven, need to come to Jesus. Right? And the problem with church leaders, well, anybody who's been set in their ways, like I am here, is when someone comes along and says, you know, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, then they say, what do you mean? I've paid my dues, I've done my bit, I've ticked the boxes. I'm all right. Yeah, I'm sure there was a theological issue behind it. It wasn't just that it was the crowds and all of that. I suspect their hearts had been stung by the fact that they needed salvation just like everybody else. And the gospel pulls us all down to the same level in order to lift us up to great heights, of course. And when your pride's stung, you'll start shooting if you're not careful. So I suspect that's what's going on. It's not just the crowds and all the adulation that Paul seems to be getting. But I suspect it's this issue of, who does he think he is telling us we need to be saved? Have you met that before? Mm-hmm. Yeah? You meet people who are churchgoers. People who have been churchgoers since they were that high. And they think, you know, because they've been and they've put their time in, that they're saved. Mm-hmm. Well, no. Salvation is through faith in Jesus. That's it. Mm-hmm. Right? And it can be, this is why it's annoying. When somebody off the street comes through the door and starts to believe, praise the Lord, we've got it. Well, I've done my bit and they've not done anything. You know, that's the way it works, isn't it? So they're not very happy and they've become quite abusive. That's the way it works. Shoot the messenger. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Right. What does that tell you?
He's going to give it to them.
He's not going to give it to them. Yes. It also means they're not frightened by them. Because that's one. I mean, these are people in authority, in power. You know, they can make life difficult. And Paul says, oh, you don't scare me. Yeah? They answered them boldly. And he says this, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Right? You are privileged people. God wanted you to hear this message first. Right? And then he says, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. That is the turning point in the history of the church, in a way, isn't it? The mission is going to be more moved towards the Gentiles than to the Jewish communities, although Paul still wants to speak to Jews when he can. And in Romans, he has to explain, as you read in Romans, how is it that the Jews have rejected the Messiah when God's promised them the Messiah all from the beginning? And so in Romans 8, he says, well, they haven't all rejected the Messiah. I'm one. There's lots more besides. And the time's coming when they will receive Jesus again. So that's part of the issue that Paul has to deal with, of course. Because he sees the very people he wants to know Jesus turning their backs on him. So, he says, we had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And what do you think the Gentiles thought when they heard that? Brilliant. Oh, great. Good news, yes. And he then says this, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. See, he doesn't just say it, he proves it. He gives them a Bible verse. Remember, he's talking to people who know the Bible. Right, yeah. So he gives them scriptures to back up what he's saying. So he makes this phrase, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So, that's a quote from where, do you know?
Isaiah
49 verse 6, my reference is there. Right? And there's another thing about it, is I have made you, which is you singular. Right? I have made you. So who, if Isaiah's prophesying there, who's the you he's talking about? Little trick question for you. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Who are the you? Or who is the you? Any guesses? Well, let me tell you. Save you worrying. Initially, it's Israel. Israel was meant to be a light to the Gentiles. All right? The people, the nation, were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what God told Abraham. I'll bless you, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Right? But as you read Isaiah, the Jewish people, who were meant to be the light to the Gentiles, the servant, didn't do the job. We've done this, remember, with the Christology? The servant didn't do the job, and so the servant takes up the role. So the you there is ultimately pointing to Jesus. So Jesus becomes the light to the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying is, yes, Jesus is the one that brings the light. If you don't want the light, he's going to bring the light anyway. And he's going to go to the Gentiles. So of course, we are the lights in that sense, although it's because of Jesus being in us that makes us lights. But it's the Lord who brings the light to the nations. So he's saying to these Jewish leaders, he says, you know, you were meant to be that, but since you reject him, he's going to be light himself. And he will bring light to these people, which is wonderful. So, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Well, how about that? Great. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That's good. Nice to be pleased. But it says they honoured the word of the Lord. How do they honour the word of the Lord? They believed it to start with, right? And they began to live the way God wanted them to live. I'm sure that's what part of it is. To honour the word of the Lord is to accept it, to respond to it, and trust in it. And then it says, and all who were appointed for eternal life believe. Now then, what do you think of that? There you are. This is going to create a few interesting thoughts. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. Right. Let me just say this. It doesn't sound, it's not as strong as it sounds, although I believe what it could be implied to mean already, but you see where I'm going. When it says all who were appointed to eternal life, it's those who were predispositioned, those who had a right attitude to what was being said. Yes? They were receptive to the message. And in being receptive to the message, they believe it. The problem with the guys who were objecting is they closed their minds. They didn't want to know. So they were receptive to the message. But that begs an interesting question. Why were they receptive and the others weren't?
Because they wasn't picked in the beginning.
Because they weren't picked in the beginning. All right, yes. Well, there's a good theological one for you, isn't it? Yes. Right.
Maybe
some
of them were doubt.
The doubts were their problem. They silly had doubts were their problem. But for those that believe, all I can say is, it's a fact, isn't it? That if you come to Jesus, you come because you've chosen to come. But when you look back, you think, wow, Lord. You were behind that all the time. So God acts with our wills in order to make us willing in that sense. And so they were appointed to eternal life is that was their destination because they'd chosen to go in the right direction. How much of your predestination that you want to put in there is up to you. Yes?
Because I thought we were predestined before
the world began.
Yeah.
Yes. God had you on his books.
Yeah.
Right. Awesome. It's amazing, isn't it?
Which
It's astounding. It's astounding. But so that, does that mean that the one that down the road doesn't believe is not on the books?
Could be.
Could be. You don't know. You don't know. Yeah?
Was he on the books and didn't choose?
Well, there's the problem. We looked at this morning, a very interesting verse. It's in 1 John, I believe. Jesus died for the sins of man, and then he says for the sins of the whole world. Mm. Right? Which is a really interesting phrase. In other words, Jesus makes salvation possible for everybody, but it is effective for only those who believe it. Mm. Right? And God's never going to say to somebody, you weren't saved because I didn't predestine you. He'll say, you weren't saved because you didn't believe what I said. Mm. Right?
But to believe is that you do believe, or God helps you to believe.
I know God helps me to believe.
Well, that's why I think it's the Holy Spirit that helps you to believe and makes it clear that this is true. That
he opens your eyes. Yes. Regeneration. It's about, yes.
So why not to everybody?
Yeah.
Why not for those that we pray for?
We do not know. We pray for them and we ask the Lord to bless them. And he says God's not willing any should perish. So he's genuine about his offer, of course. Our job is not to read elect written on their foreheads, because you never will. What you're to do is to say, tell them the good news, and you'll find out who's the genuine one when they respond to it. But our job is to tell people the good news. And God genuinely means, you return to him, you respond to him, he will save you.
He gives you choice.
Yes.
If you choose him.
Nice. The problem for that, I agree with you, I agree. The problem with that, of course, is this. Our choice, when we're left to ourselves, will always be negative. Because we have the bias. You know the old balls, right? The sinful mind is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8, yeah? The sinful mind is enmity against God. So you roll up a sinful mind against the offer of the gospel, and they say, don't want it. Yeah? I'll do it my way. Right? And then you come up against this gospel, and the Lord says, I'm willing to save you. Put your trust in me. And you say, yes. And you think, why did I do that? And I know why. Because God's been at work. Mm-hmm. But it's a mystery. It's a mystery.
I still struggle. Did I choose God or did God choose me?
Both. Both.
So that's amazing, isn't it?
Yes, that is the truth. You've got to make a response. That's why we call people to make decisions. But the truth is, the decisions that people make, if they're not motivated by the work of the Spirit behind them, they won't last. Yeah? So... That's amazing, really is. But let me put it this way. You can say to anyone, you know, come to Jesus, put your trust in Jesus, ask him to make you one of his. He'll go with that. Absolutely.
When you make your choice to come to
him, yeah.
I found that when I looked back,
yes,
he'd been in my life a long time.
Yes. Yeah,
and he was guiding me, and
that's right.
Things that happened in my life.
Right, he kept you alive for one, after some dangerous situations. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah,
yeah.
And it's only when you find him,
yeah,
and then you realise he's been there all the time,
exactly,
guiding you to this point.
Yeah, and he's doing that in so many people's lives, isn't it? Which is wonderful to know. So those who were appointed for eternal life, predispositioned in the sense that they were looking for that response, they're looking to Lord, took into the Lord. It says they believed, and what did they receive when they believed?
Eternal life.
And I'll ask this question: how long is eternal?
Eternal.
Right. So let me offer you this one: if it's eternal, can you lose it?
No.
If it means eternal, it means eternal. There's another one to chew over.
There's another one.
See these little verses, you know.
Some people fall away, don't they? And then, and then other people say, well, if they fell away, they never had it in the first place. But if you know people that are really passionate about the Lord, and then they start to fall away.
Yes, it's disturbing.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are two verses to that. There's one verse in Peter where he talks about, he says, the pig that was washed in the pig that was washed returns to its pigsty, basically.
And the dog returns to its vomit.
In other words, and the dog eats his vomit again. Yeah. Wonderful verses, aren't they? Right? But essentially, what it's saying is that the pig hasn't had a change of nature. Mm. It's still a pig, even if it's cleaned up. And the dog hasn't had a change of nature because it's still a dog. Mm. And dogs do what dogs do and pigs do what pigs do. Mm. Yeah? Mm. So essentially there hasn't been that heart change. Mm. It's an external thing because of the environment and all of these things, and it looks good at the time and all that sort of thing. So that's one of the things that he's saying about. But then Paul, in writing to Timothy, I think, he says there's loads of them have abandoned him. They've run away because things have got really hot. And he says that God's foundation is sure, right? God, and he says, the Lord knows those who are his, right? So we've said it before, when we get to glory, you'll be surprised in three things, as Spurgeon put it, was it, yeah? Those you thought would be there who aren't, those who thought you wouldn't be there and are, and the third surprise is you've made it. Yes. Right. See, this issue of salvation is not an excuse for not doing your best, seeking to please the Lord, going on with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's a motivation for that. Mm-hmm. Right. Not that it's a matter of works, yeah? But if you're a child of God, you want to please your Father. Mm-hmm. Yeah? But it says there, God's working and people came to salvation. That's the point, right? Okay. So, we're nearly finished, right? That was we'll leave you to think about. That's homework. The theological issue is from that one. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Now, that's interesting. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. And that wasn't because of Paul and Barnabas.
It's the people.
It's the people. You see, this message of life carries power, and it changes people's lives. And the ones that were touched by it share it. And it's the word of the Lord. Yeah, it's God's message having its effects in other people's lives. Fantastic, yeah? And so God is working through these people and spreading the message. That's what he wanted to do. The Gentiles are wanted as well. Okay, so that's what's going. The word of the Lord was spread. And Luke, in his passage, in his account of Acts, is what it's about. Remember how Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, we're beginning to see the ends of the earth expanding, of course. Yeah? So here it is in Gentile Turkey, as in those days was, yes? So, wonderful. Right. The gospel spreads throughout the whole region. But the Jews, who are the Jews?
The
leadership. The leadership. Right, the awkward squad. Right. Yes. The Jews incited God-fearing men, women of high standing and leading men of the city. So what do? They stir up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So what do these Jewish leaders do? They play politics. Yes. We've got connections. High-ranking women, high-profile guys, yeah. People with a bit of power. Bit of muscle, so they go and say, hey, you know, that Paul and Barnabas, not nice having them around here. They're troublemakers, you know. Who are the troublemakers?
They are.
Yeah. Right. But they've got power, they've got position, they play politics, right? Happens all the time. Yes. Still happening today. Yeah. How are they, brothers and sisters in China and other parts of the world, persecuted by the authorities? Yeah. Stirred up by godless religious people, I suspect, as well. So, there they are. And what about these high-ranking women? That's a shame, isn't it? Because we read about some of the high-ranking women who came to the Lord. And worse than that, it says, if I can get the right word here, it says, the Jews incited the God-fearing women. They were the ones that were more predisposed to believing in the God of Israel. Right? And so what are these Jews doing, these leaders doing to these God-fearing women, is they're poisoning their minds against Jesus. And Jesus said that about the Pharisees. He says, you know, you are really nasty people because you don't only want to stop yourself going in, you're making all your effort to stop anybody else going in. And so they were poisoning the minds of these God-fearing women and the other men of the city as well. And so they stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they got the police on them and had them out of town, bouncing out of town, yes? Nice. What do you think Paul and Barnabas thought?
Well,
we're going somewhere else.
Yeah, we're going somewhere else. Right. Okay. Well, before we read what they do, What do you think the effect was when the local newspapers, they had any such things, the gossip media system, found out Paul and Barnabas, those new kids on the block, had just been bounced out of the city? What do you think the reaction would be with the people? I suspect, what God used it, I'm certain God used it. I suspect that, what was all that about? And they'd get more curious, and want to find out more, why it was all about, why did those authorities get so miffed about these blokes? It's a means of spreading the gospel. Every time persecution comes, I guarantee you, God will use it to spread it. So, they mess it up again. But anyway, what does Paul and Barnabas do? And this is our last little bit. It says here, they shook the dust from their feet in the protest against them and went to Iconium. Right? So, they went to another place. Right? But what's it? What's all this about shaking the dust from their feet all about?
Jesus told them to do that.
Jesus told the initial apostles to do that. Right? Yes? And so they're following Jesus' instruction in a sense. And what does it symbolise, shaking the dust off their feet? They're not going to let it worry them. But it's more than that.
Shaking the town away, or the people.
Right, they're saying is, well, let's put it this way, in our modern terminology, the ball's in your court now.
Yeah, it's up to you.
We've done what we can do. Mm-hmm. You're responsible for your reactions. So they shake off the contamination of the town, right? And I mean, while they're doing this to those Jewish leaders, they're actually saying, we repudiate you, you're not Jews. You're just born Jews, you're not real ones, because you're not responding to the Messiah. Which is a terrible thing to have to say, but it was true. Yeah? And so they're shaking the dust off their feet, they're getting rid of any contamination in a sense. But why did Jesus, and why do they do it? There's another reason. It's not just them saying, well, Jesus says, do it as a witness to them. You are showing them this. There, they've heard. They will answer before the judgment of God. I would not like to be in their shoes. When they stand before God, and God says to them, you were told, and you didn't believe them. Right? That's not good. Right, so that's half of it. But what's the other half? Is when the apostles shake the dust off their feet, Jesus is really saying to them, look guys, you need to learn how to handle rejection. Yeah. That's really important. Because if you don't handle rejection, you'll crash. Because not everybody's going to like you. I'm sorry. Some of us are really likeable people, you know. But they're not all going to like you. And if you're really true to the gospel, it's a guarantee. Right? But you need to remember, it's not you they don't like. It's the Jesus that you represent. Right? That's one of the ways of handling it in a sense. But you've got to shake the dust off and say, look, I've done my bit, Lord. It's not my responsibility. I've done what I can. It's up to you and to them. Leave them to it. Yeah? So you need to learn how to handle rejection, because it really is a killer if you don't. So they've got it. They're wised up to this. Yeah. I think that even though they did that, I suspect that Paul and Barnabas were sad. You know, we're not glad when people reject Jesus. It's a tragedy, yes, but you have to learn how to cope with that, yeah? So they move on, right? You move on. They move on to Iconium, right? And that's chapter 14. But, one more verse, which is really important in what Luke is saying here, says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Hey, how about that? This Holy Spirit's doing some things, isn't he? Mm-hmm. The disciples were filled with joy. Right. Well, what if you'd have been in that situation and you'd seen the people that have come and told you the good news about Jesus and how they'd been treated, how would you react? When you've just seen the guys who were leading this new movement being so badly treated, you think, could be me next. Yeah? But what's the one thing that they're not experiencing is fear. Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And he does not produce fear. Yeah? So they are bouncing around all over the place. Yeah? full of the joys of the Lord and full of the Holy Spirit. That was rather successful there, wasn't it?
Mm.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so we're going to stop there and we'll go to Iconium next time. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's all going to be hunky-dory in Iconium?
No.
Let me say, just in summing it up, this sets the pattern of how Paul's ministry for the next 3 years and more is going to be. Right? He goes to a place, preaches the gospel, and there's a riot. Yeah? It's the way it works. He is the most... what's the word? Contentious? Causing? It's not him causing problems. Jesus said, and it's Jesus at work in the Acts. Yeah, it's by the Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus at work. Jesus says, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. One will be against another, husband against wife, brother against sister, and all that stuff. And it's not because Jesus wants to divide, it's the message that divides, because some believe it, and others reject it. Right? And Paul is in the front line, he really is. And so, wherever he goes... there's riots. Yes? And the reason there's riots, and I suspect the reason why we don't see many riots, is we don't give him the gospel like he did. Maybe that's possibly it.
Yeah.
Tell it as it is, and you'll find out it doesn't always go down too well. It goes down wonderfully with some. Praise the Lord. So, we better leave it at that, haven't we? Right. We've gone out of town. The Lord's done a great work. We can have a rest before we get to Iconium. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for what you did to all those people who did respond, Jew and Gentile alike, God-fearers as well, Lord. Thank you, the good news is there for us all. And Lord, thank you, you're calling out to people for yourself. Oh, Lord, blessed be your name, that you work in people's lives by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for those that we can know and we can think about, Lord. Once ran well, Lord, restore. Restore, we pray. Even as you say, restore the ears the locust has eaten. For those that are resistant, Lord, break down that resistance. Paul could say, I was the worst of sinners, and Lord, you saved him. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to do far more than we can imagine. Lord, may we not write people off. But Lord, we know that there will be those that reject and hate your name. Lord, help us to know how to cope with that, while loving them, and yet, Lord, not being brought down by them. We praise you, Lord, that the gospel's still going out today. And thank you right now, in this world, there are those that are coming to faith in Jesus. Lord, thank you. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.